good evening, everyone, and special praise for coming tonight. Round about lunchtime today, we were wondering whether we should cancel. It was plastering down, at least in these parts, and the weather warnings were out, and the police were saying you shouldn't travel and so on. And we judged we might just have a smaller meeting tonight, but we do appreciate you coming, and we trust that God will bless you for making the effort to come tonight. But for those who've not been here, we do have a handout, and they can get the handout next week when they're here, God willing. So we're making a start on the subject of Zechariah. And in order to get into that, I've announced the subject as Haggai and Zechariah, because really, we can't really understand the prophecy of Zechariah without a little bit of an introduction to Haggai as well. So we're going to read, first of all, a verse in Ezra, the book of Ezra, and in chapter number 4, the book of Ezra, and chapter number 4. And as I say, I do have a handout for everybody afterwards, but feel free to take notes, because your own notes are always better than any typed notes, and but there will be a handout later. Ezra 4, and verse 24. Ezra 4 and verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto, notice this date now, the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So it all comes to an end after a man called Artaxerxes writes a letter saying, stop what you're doing. Now come with me to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, and verse number 1 of the first chapter. Book of Haggai, and verse number 1 of the first chapter. Haggai 1 and 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. So this is the same year we've just been reading about. It's in the second year of Darius the king. But it's the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. In verse number 13 now. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So you'll notice that verse 1 says, it was the first day of the sixth month when he gave that first sermon, and now this sermon he's given in verses 12 to the end is in the 24th day of the sixth month. Now chapter 2 and verse 1 comes the third sermon. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, so that's the 21st day of the seventh month, comes the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in our first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it is nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. For so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the book of Zechariah, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the 8th month, so we've had the first day of the 6th month, 24th day of the 6th month, we've had the 21st day of the 7th month, and now we have sermon 4 here. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been so displeased with your fathers, therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. Now back over to Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, so here is sermon number 5, 9th month. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with the skirt do touch bread or pottage, and wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any one of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And verse 18, Consider now from this day and upward, and I think it is upward. Some of the commentators, a lot of them would like to say it's backward, but I think it is over. From the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. So this is sermon number 6 on the same day of the 9th month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, said the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now over to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse number 7, for sermon number 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is in the month Sebah, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold a man riding upon a red horse. And God will bless the reading of the word of God. Now, this is preparatory to some weeks in Zechariah, so I'm going to try and deal with what I think are the 7 sermons here very briefly, just as a way of preparing us for what's going to be 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah. Now, behind me here is John Stubbs' chart. Some of us remember being schooled in the book of Zechariah by our brother John many, many years ago. Now, we can't get the chart in the hall. It's so big and long that we would have to put several bits of apparatus on the other side, so we've managed to get it onto the screen here. But if it's too small for you, I will produce a little bit of paper, and you'll have your own version in future meetings. But we're indebted to our brother John for his chart. And I'll be largely working on me along the first few nights, along the top here, along that bit there that speaks about the 8 visions, and the tremendous amount of information about the future of Zechariah and the 8 visions. And then I'll maybe come down to the bottom brown bit down here and deal with probably the second burden. The book of Zechariah is an easy book to divide up, 8:4-2. 8 visions, that's chapters 1 to 6. And then in chapter 7 and 8, you've got 4 words. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. 4 words. And then you have 2 burdens from chapters 9 through to chapter 14. And it's very much a future look at what's happening in the world. And I think it's very important today that we get our mind quite clear on what God's programme is prophetically. But as preparation for that, I've tried to show that there's 2 men working together. Zechariah wasn't alone. Zechariah was working with his brother and friend Haggai, and the 2 men have preached 7 sermons between them just in the passages I've just read. So if Haggai, he preaches 5 of them, and Zechariah preaches 2 of them, but they're all in a period of around about 6 months between the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius the king right through to this month here, the 11th month that we read about in Zechariah in chapter number 1. So a period together where they're working together. And next week if we're spared, I'm going to be trying to show that Zechariah was a younger man when we get into chapter 2. And possibly Haggai was an older man. It's good to see that, you know. It's good to see an older man and a younger man working together. It's good to see in the company, even although we're small today with the winter, it's good to see young and old together. Sheep and lambs feeding together, just like Scripture anticipated. That's the way it should be. And sometimes it's not always the case that in every assembly that there are older brethren there to bring on young people. But most cases that would be the normal. You would have older brethren there to bring on young people. And it's a great thing to see these two men working hand in hand. Very different individuals. You know, even their ministry is different. Haggai, you know, he's an exhorter. His sermons are very short. One of his sermons is only 4 words long. We'll come to that shortly. You know, he's the sort of man, you know, an exhorter, someone who stokes up the engine of it. In the old coal train, we used to be told that an exhorter was someone who put in the coal into the coal train and create steam and get things going. You know, an exhorter doesn't need an hour. An exhorter sometimes in 5, 10, 15 minutes can get you and I. They can begin to realise that God can use us, and we walk out the door determined to do better. That's the exhorter. Haggai was like that. Where's the teacher? The teacher lays down the big lines, the rail lines for the train to go on, lays down big straight lines through Scripture, can show us the lines, and sometimes you need a bit more time to unfold the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And I think Zechariah is a bit more like that. Haggai, well, he's got no genealogy. We don't know anything about him. Nothing. Even the meaning of his name is dubious, whether we can get anything out of that. He's got no pedigree. Where's Zechariah? We've got a great pedigree to tell you about him. Why, he's a priestly line. I could take you to passages in Nehemiah and Chronicles, and I could prove to you of the line up to Ahiud the priest, and a great priestly line. Maybe someone here, and you know, your father and mother weren't saved. You're the first in the family to be saved. I want to tell you, Haggai's a man you should go after then. God can use anyone. You don't need any pedigree. You don't need any what happened a generation or two back. It's never found in Scripture. God uses individuals, no matter who they are. Haggai's a man like that there. Greatly used. And he seemed to work in such complementary fashion with this man called Zechariah. Haggai's main focus is the house of God. We're going to see that in a few minutes. Whereas probably Zechariah is much more focused on the God of the house. That guy's just simple and plain. He just gets to the point. And you know, he's got some really tough things to say, but he can do it in a manner that folk can take. It's good when you do that, you know. You know, when someone scolds from the platform, it very, very rarely works. Very rarely works. And in fact, I would say that the Spirit of Christ is essential, but I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to hear things we don't want to hear. Haggai was a man that could deliver messages the saints didn't want to hear, but did it in a way that people accepted as coming from God. There's an expression in Haggai, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, and every single person that comes to the reading desk must pray that they might be used in that way. They're speaking for God. And Haggai was a man like that there. Oh, maybe Zechariah had more education. He seems to be able to have a wider view. He's going to take up something even beyond the boundaries of Israel, beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem, and beyond the boundaries of Israel to a worldwide view of how God is going to move his people. He seems to have a very great understanding and appreciation of God's prophetic program. But the two of them are working hand in glove, and they're both needed. I want to make that point. We're all needed, no matter who we are. No matter what our skill set is, no matter what the gifts we've been given, we need one another, brothers and sisters, and never more in the day we're in. And so, just keep this in mind when we start Zechariah. Zechariah got his training from another man called Haggai, and he was greatly blessed as a result. They lived in a day when things were at a low ebb. They lived in a day when, actually, the work of God had ceased. That's what it said in Ezra chapter 4. Ceased! They lived in a day when, you know, nothing much was happening. And there was a foreign power that was very secular. A day of real weakness, Zechariah. We'll come to that expression in a future meeting. The day of small things. Things were small, weak. House of God was lying waste. And the saints, well, they were bothered about it, but you know what? They began to imbibe the secularism around them and just settled into the whole thing. Does that day sound familiar to you? I'll tell you what, Scotland and the days of Haggai and Zechariah are almost comparable. Things at a low ebb. God's testimony really quite in ruins. Brothers and sisters, we live in a country where vast numbers of churches have closed. And those churches that are still open are broadcasting a gospel that's not found in your Bible. And imbibing views that are completely contrary to the word of God. We're living in a secular society that's casting overboard the legislation that was once written. And even assemblies are feeling their weakness, feeling their smallness, feeling that things are pretty tough. Even very locally here, we know of companies that are feeling their smallness, and they're feeling it, all of us. And just, if we were honest, maybe some of us have just settled down to it, accepted it, and perhaps we've become very worldly in our approach. Perhaps the same issues that were in Haggai is there affecting us. And I wonder if the ministry of Haggai is a ministry for us today. Just for right now, what we need to hear. The work must go on, brothers and sisters. Now, I know we've come out of a period of New Year conferences and everybody was on a high, but we know reality suddenly kicked in the middle of January. We're beginning to realise things aren't quite so big as they once as we're in the back to smallness again. And brothers and sisters, what are we to do about it? I believe there's a ministry here in this book that'll help us. Now, for some of the young folk, in my handout, I'm not going to dwell on that because I want to give to these seven sermons, but in my handout, there is an explanation of the context, and I would say to you, the exile and the exodus are two major divisions in your Bible, and you've got to understand them. You can't really understand Genesis right through to Deuteronomy or Joshua and Judges without understanding the exodus, how God took God's people out of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan. It's effectively the whole subject matter of the first half of your Old Testament. But what about the second half of your Old Testament? Well, the exile into Babylon is the subject matter and the backdrop to the second half of your Old Testament. If I come to a book like Isaiah, or Habakkuk, or Joel, or Micah, then it's anticipating the exile into Babylon. If I come to the end part of 2 Chronicles, the end part of 2 Kings, if I come to the last half of Jeremiah, in the book of Obadiah, they are telling you about events that happened during the process of the exile. If I come to a book like Nehemiah, a book like Ezra, a book like Esther, they're telling you about events that happened after the exile. If I come to what they call the post-exilic prophets, prophets that happened after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, if you don't understand what's happening in the exile, you've got no understanding of the second half of your Old Testament. So I would say to you, it's important you get to understand what happened there. But a mighty movement took place. There was at least four movements. Often said there's three movements. Jeremiah 52 makes it very clear there was four movements that took them out of Israel and off to Babylon, as God had warned them. And off they went out in the first year of a man called King Nebuchadnezzar. And then again in the seventh year of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then again in the 11th year, or the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then again in the 23rd year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Until they were all taken away to Babylon. And a very small remnant were left, and they off went down to Egypt with Jeremiah. And God judged the nation for their wickedness. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25, he'll be there for 70 years. And he did. And then, after the 70 years were up, Daniel's praying, you might remember about it. He'd been reading Jeremiah. The 70 years are up. Lord, what's going to happen now? And of course, in that year, it's the first year of King Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king. And a great call has gone out. Who wants to go back and build again the house of God? And movements take place. And the first movement takes place under Zerubbabel and the man called Joshua the priest. That's recorded for us there in the book of Ezra. And out they go, followed by the next second movement by Ezra, followed by the third movement by Nehemiah. And off they go to build again in the house of God. And during that first movement, two prophets go with them. At least we assume they go with them. Whether they turned up a little later, we don't know. They seem to burst on the face of Scripture some years just after the first movement. Haggai and Zechariah. And the first mention of them was there in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Haggai and Zechariah. And they begin to preach at the point when God's people throw down the tools. At the point when God's people feel their smallness. The point when God's people feel they can't do any more. You see, they gave three reasons why they didn't have to work. Three very powerful reasons. The first one is, we can't build the house of God because of persecution. We are now being persecuted. If this was the right time to build, we wouldn't be persecuted. Why, the emperor himself has stopped it. said a very good reason. By the way, watch out for a false reasoner. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So watch out for your reasoning. But that's what they said. We can't build because of persecution. But they also said, secondly, we can't build the house of God because of the precept. They said, Cyrus at least gave us a command to build the house of God. Now Artaxerxes has written this letter. And, well, the emperor's saying it, you know, and, you know, we've got to go by the law. Now, the emperor didn't actually say they couldn't build the house of God. You read Ezra chapter 4 very carefully. But nevertheless, the law of the Medes and Persians altered not. They never bothered telling him that Cyrus had already told them to build. But they said, precepts, they can't build. But then the third one was even cleverer. They had a third reason why they couldn't build. It was prophecy. They felt they had scripture for it. They said to them, you read Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12 very carefully, and you'll discover it's 70 years of desolation. And you read Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, is it? And you read it's 70 years of desolation. The 70 years aren't up. They said, you think the 70 years are from BC 606, when Nebuchadnezzar came, to BC 536, when Cyrus was in place, charge? They said, no, it's not the 70 years. The 70 years are 70 years of desolations. It happens at BC 589, when the temple was destroyed, and we've got another 16 years to go. Now, as John Nelson Darby said, the devil's never more satanic than when he carries his Bible. You know, anybody that tells you you can't do anything for God and the work of the assembly's got to stop and the work of God's got to stop for whatever reason, whatever scripture they produce, just remember this, there's something satanic when you start quoting scripture at you. And there's something deeply dark about the beginning of the prophecy of Haggai at the end of the Old Testament, because this man stood up against that backdrop. And they heard them saying, it's not time to build the house of God. And so he starts to speak on the first day of the sixth month. He says, it's not time to build the house of God. He says, is it time for you to dwell in your panelled houses then? Boy, it must have been. I don't know how you feel. Well, I can almost feel it myself. Almost feel the effect myself. You can almost feel the thud in their souls. So it's all right for you to live self-indulgent lives, is it? And the house of God lies waste. And all of a sudden he says, now, I want you to look for me. He says, I want you to look at the house of God. I want you to look at your own houses. He says, is it time for you to live selfish lives? Is it? And I think, as he began to open his mouth, his ministry seemed to have an immediate effect. He was a fearless man, you know. He stood up, he spoke for God, and he began to speak in ways that certainly people began to listen to him. And he says, now, he says, I want you to listen to me. He said, I want you to listen to me. And this is the context of the first 11 verses of Haggai and chapter 1. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? And he began to focus their attention on the house of God. Brothers and sisters, what have we to do when we look at a country just like the same? Where have we to put our attention? We could spend a lot of our activity doing lots of things for the Lord. He says, put your attention and put your focus into my house. It starts there. He says, that's where I want you to put your focus. He says, now I'm asking you, is your focus on yourself or is your focus on me? And I do feel as if there's something here that I certainly feel the effect of under Haggai's ministry. He says, I want you to put God first. I want you to feel the worship. He says to the leaders, he says, what are you doing with your time? You ever heard that voice? It's not the time to start that Sunday school class. It's not the time to do the track thing. Nobody's going to listen anyway. It's not the time to have gossip meetings. The saints can't. You know, we're all busy folk and we've got families and so on. It's not the time to do this and it's not the time to do that. And it's really not the time for the special prayer meetings. Actually, we're getting on fine and our lives are largely okay. Don't start getting too excited. I don't know if you've heard that voice. I've sometimes heard it in my own head, brothers and sisters. Never made anyone else. And I feel searched by the ministry of Haggai, even as I begin to read it on the praise year. And so he says, consider your ways. She says, just consider your ways. Think about who you're living for and what you're living for. The Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. We live in a very materialistic, selfish, self-indulgent society, and we're not immune to it. Let me say to the young folk, you know, you've probably got a bit more free time than most of us, but the time will come when some of you will grow up and you'll get jobs and you'll Some of you might marry, maybe children will come along. Who knows what's going to happen? I can assure you, a whole pile of cares and worries begin to descend on you. And a whole pile of new tasks begin to appear. And before you know it, all that time that you thought you had is dissipated in legitimate things. And then along comes a man called Haggai and he says to you, what are you doing with your time? And who are you living for? Says Paul to the Philippians of all people, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He said to the unsaved, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in his heart, in your heart, for whom he died. And yet we've got lots of time for pleasure and business too. And so there's just something searching about his ministry. Something that makes us again analyse who we're living for and what we're living for. And he says, I want you to put the house of God first in your thinking. He says, the reason why you're not well, the reason why you're not wealthy, and the reason why you're not warm, if you notice that, the way he speaks about it in verse number 9, he says, verse number 6, he says, you've sown much and you've brought in little. He says, your outgoings are far less, or far more than your incomings. He says, you eat but you've not got enough, you drink but you're not filled. He says, you're actually not well, you're not. Even though you're eating and drinking, you're not feeling satisfied. There's something, you're not well. And he says, also he says, you're clothed but you're not warm. You're clothed but you're not warm, you've no warmth. And he says, you've got wages, but your wages is like putting into a bag of holes. He says, all the money seems to be going out, you're not wealthy either. And so the divine assessment on what was quite a self-indulgent people who might not have thought this was, you're not wealthy, you're not warm, and you're not well. Now there's an element to this which they would all understand. You see, the harvest hadn't produced. It hadn't produced, neither the barley harvest nor the wheat harvest had produced. And they were now in the sixth month and it was pretty obvious that the vine wasn't going to produce either. It was pretty obvious that the olive wasn't going to produce, which was going into the seventh month. It was quite clear that God was judging them. He says, now why do you think you're being judged? Why do you think there's no harvest? He says, because you've forgotten me. And so the ministry of Haggai in this very first sermon, he says, you know, put God first and put his house first. And can I just say to us all, I believe there's a lesson for us. Put the assembly of God first. And put Christ first. He says, I want you to go up there. Go up to that mountain. He says, go up to the mountain. He says, and get wood. And he says, and build. I don't know what mountain you think it was. Certainly Ezra 3 said that the mountain they got the wood originally from was Lebanon. I don't know. I don't know if they went as far as that. Whether they could go to one a bit closer by. I would like to think they could. But certainly the first mountain they got it from was Lebanon. Whatever it was, it was a place you'd have to be exercised to go. Some of us have climbed a few mountains and we know it takes a bit out of you to do it. It wasn't something that was just going to appear in their lap. They had to get out of the house, they had to get up the hill, and they had to cut trees down. Brothers and sisters, I believe the time has come for God's people to waken up. Our society has gone to pot. God's people are sleeping. The assemblies are weakened. We need to get out. We need to get out. I'm not meaning even out in the gospel. I mean that, of course. But I mean out for God. That there is, our life is focused on what we're doing in relation to his house. Take this past week. What do you think in relation to your activity in this last week in relation to the house? I believe that visit you made to that sister or that brother is work in relation to the house. That phone call, that text. I believe that time of prayer that you spent, the readings that you had, I believe that interest in the sick and the ill, the time you spent at the prayer meeting or the Bible reading, praying in preparation that you did for it, that time that you spent doing something physical around the gospel hall, collecting the leaves up, clearing the snow, the time that you spent working on the Sunday school lesson that you were praying to prepare, or whatever it might be. Brothers and sisters, he recognises that. These things are important to him. He's saying that's special, that's important. Go up and get wood, he says, and build. And you know what? His ministry seemed to have an effect. He says, I'll take pleasure in it. And he says, I will be glorified. He says, it's for my glory. And nobody else sees it. I want to tell you, he says, I appreciate the fact that you go out and you're prepared to cut down wood and build for my glory. Now, I can spiritualise this and I'm not going to do it today because there's much in this ministry. And the basic lesson I want to do is be serving.
be serving. Put God first.
And there's just something about being exercised in relation to the house of God. Now, the second sermon is at the end of Haggai 1. And it's Haggai again. It's not Zechariah. Haggai is still the speaker in verses 12 to 15. And this sermon takes place just a matter of 24 days later in the sixth month. You can see that from the last verse of chapter 1. But this time is a much shorter sermon. In fact, it's only four words. I am with you. And you say, what's brought the change? If the first sermon was, consider your ways, why is this now, I am with you? If the first sermon was, be servant, what's happened here? If the first sermon was look at God's house, what's it now? It's look up. You say, what's happened? Well, the critical thing that's happened is verse number 12. It says, and read it with me, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Joshua the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord God. There's obedience. And as soon as the obedience, look at what it says in verse number 13, then spake Haggai. The first sign of obedience, the voice of God comes. Oh, I'm with you. By the way, don't wait until everything's perfect. As soon as you see the first signs of obedience in a life, be the first to encourage them. Be the first to get at them. Tell them. You say, I'm not with this right, not with that. When you, as soon as you see obedience to the word of God, be the first to encourage. We need encouragers. Haggai was an encourager. He wasn't someone who was trying to hammer the saints. Not a bit of it. Not a sign. He was someone who was interested. Really interested. He says, I am with you, said the Lord. He said, I'm with you. He says, as soon as you're obeying the word of God, he says, God's going to be with you. He said, well, things are pretty small here. And now so God's like, wait, Swab, we've not even got the foundation finished. He said, look. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. You know, that simple four words has been an encouragement to so many over the years. What about the commission? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or Gideon, the Lord is with thee, the mighty man of valor. Asa, the Lord is with you. And you see the army coming against him. He felt so small. And he said, he would rest on thee and the night he would go. He took it. And he not only believed it, he lived it. He went against them on the strength of the fact that Jehovah was going to be with him. I was just reading the other chapters of Luke's Gospel through the week and just thinking about what Mary thought when the angel said, thou art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I wonder what she thought of that simple little expression. I'm with you, Mary. I'm with you. And I'm going with you on a journey that you'll never fully understand. Do you think you could do the woman, the virgin, that's going to be the vessel through whom my son will be born? I'm with you. You know, just that very simple bit of assurance is a huge encouragement to so many of us, and I still think we need that. And notice what happens. As soon as they obey, and the word's given, what happens next? Well, look at verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Next expression, and the spirit of Joshua. Next expression, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they did work. You see how he's now stirring them up. You say, I thought I had to get stirred up first. No, your job's to obey first. And then you'll get encouragement. And then he'll stir you up. You say, I thought I had to work myself up. There's going to be a revival, I'm going to work myself up. No. You've got to obey his word first. Take encouragement from the word of God, and then the Lord does the stirring. And sometimes you'll be doing things you never thought you'd ever do. You never thought I'd ever do that. But it was the Lord that did it. He stirred you up to do it. And suddenly your spirit is now alive, and you're wanting to do it. Even though all things are small, even though all things are weak. And now you've been given a sight of his glory, and there's just something. The Lord's with you, and you're prepared to work in his service. Now, I leave that there because I think those two sermons are complementary in some ways. Be serving, look to the house of God, consider your ways. But the second sermon is very much look up, and believe God's promises. Now, the third sermon here is in chapter 2, and it's in the first 9 verses. And verse 1 tells you it's in the 21st day of the seventh month. Now, those of you who know a little bit about your Bible will know that that's a very significant day. The children of Israel's days had feasts in them, and they had 7 feasts in total. The Feast of the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then Tabernacles. And this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the day which the Lord Jesus stood up on that last day, that great day of the feast. When people were walking past him up to the temple, carrying a golden vial, which is meant to represent the water that had come from the rock at Horeb. And he said on that last day, that great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And you know, it's a remarkable day when all the harvest is in. All the vines in, all the olives in. And God's people have been living in tents. For 7 days they've been living in booths, the Feast of Booths, to remind themselves that they were pilgrims once and that God's provided for them as a great harvest thanksgiving of the goodness of God. The only problem was, they had no harvest that year. There'd be no wheat. There'd be no barley. There'd be no wine. There'd be no olive. On this day, they were all feeling pretty small. They were all feeling very weak indeed. And on this day, the third sermon of Haggai comes. And he says, "Who is left among you that saw the house in its first glory? And how do you see it now?" You could almost feel the mood of the room, or where he was preaching in the open air, I don't know. You can almost feel the mood. Why? Must have been people in their 80s. Maybe they'd been there in BC 589 when the temple had been burnt and scorched and broken down. Maybe they'd seen it then as a 10-year-old boy or girl. Who knows? They're now 80 years or on. They're 80 years of age. And they remember Solomon's temple. They remember gold. They remember silver. They remember a brazen altar and two huge brazen pillars. And they remember the day it was cut down. Jeremiah 52 tells us that it was all done. Remember the glory of it. And now they just see a lump of stones on the ground at Jerusalem. And that guy says, "No harvest. No oil. No vintage. And how do you think of the house of God?" And you have not answered, but you can almost feel the answer. "Ah, we're weak. What's the point? What's the point? We're so small. We're so small. There's no much point in us continuing like this. It'll never go back to the glory it once was. Never." In Ezra chapter 3, some years before, they've been weeping about the whole thing. Now, by the way, I think some of them wept for the right reasons. You see, there was no Ark of the Covenant there. There was no golden altar. I wouldn't be too critical about them, but I would say this. If you're the sort of person that's always telling the saints about the great things that happened 50, 60 years ago, just be careful. It makes us, all the rest of us, feel pretty small. You know, when I used to hear about the Glasgow half yearlies at 5,000 went to, you know, it's great to think that a generation or two ago that such big numbers went. But when you're sitting with 7 or 8 sitting around breaking bread, it doesn't help. It really doesn't help. It makes you feel very small. But can we just take a little leaf out of Haggai's ministry here? Haggai's saying, be strong. In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to tell you something now," he says. Those days that you're remembering in the past are nothing to the days that are going to be. Absolutely nothing. He says, be strong. If you're thinking of a way to divide up these sermons, certainly be serving in the first sermon. Certainly be stirred up in your spirit in the second sermon. Here, be strong. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Is it just an exhortation or is there anything to back it up? Why are we to be strong? Well, he says, the first thing I'm going to tell you is, he says, I am with you. Oh, the divine presence is with you. I've never changed. And the God of 1950 and 1940 and 1930 is still the same God of 2018. The God of 1859 is the God of 2018. The God of 1904 and the God of 1873 is the God of 2018. And he says, now I'm with you, and I've never altered my glory, not once. See, secondly, he says, my word's with you. You see that in verse number 4? My word that I cut, verse 5, that I covenant with you. They will still have the sufficiency of my word, and my word's never altered. He says, thirdly, he says, my spirit remaineth among you. Verse number 6. He says, my spirit's never altered. The spirit of God's amongst you. Oh, he says, but much more importantly, I want to tell you about my purposes. He says, you see this house? I love the way he speaks about it, by the way. He says, this house, and how do you see it now? He's speaking about Solomon's house. Then he's speaking about the pillar stones in the ground. And he calls it the same house. And then he speaks about a future house. which Solomon is just incomparable to. It's all on the same bit of ground. It's all in the same house. God only has one house. That's a very important thing to grasp. God has one house. I'm not at liberty to. We live in one of the great features of our society is pluralism. That is to say, we make choices. We don't like it when people tell us that's it. We like variety when it comes to our travel, variety when it comes to our menus, variety when it comes to our holidays, variety when it comes to whatever we're going to buy. And then somebody says, that's it. We find it hard because we're so governed by choice. And so this is brought into Christian affairs. And so we have a plethora of different types of churches. And you can choose your worship genre by your music taste. You can choose who you like to speak to because you've got a particular interest in a particular preaching style. You can choose your doctrine. But you can't. God has one house. One house. It's not about choice here. He says the house in the past is the house in the present is the house in the future. He says, I want to tell you about that house in the future. He says, Solomon's glory, nothing can be up to it. Look at this, read verses 6 and 7 and 8. He says, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth. I shook it in the past, it's lying there. I'm going to shake it again once more. He says, and I'm going to fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. Oh, there's just something about the language. He said, I want you to understand that what you think is a little pile of stones is part of some a mighty plan and work that you can't really foresee. And my glory is going to fill this house. Oh, he might be speaking about Ezekiel's temple in the future, but he's also speaking about Zerubbabel's temple in the present. He says, my glory fills that house. And he says, I don't need the silver and gold that you remember. He says, I own all the silver and the gold. That's what he says in verse number 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. He says, you remember the silver and gold of Solomon? He says, that's nothing. I own all the silver and gold. He says, if I want you to bring silver and gold to my house, I'll ask you. It's an interesting feature, by the way, of Ezekiel's temple. There's no silver and gold in it at all. But when the glory of the Lord fills the house, every stone shines like a ruby. You know, he didn't need it. That's the point. That's what he's saying here in this verse. And brothers and sisters, we get so taken up with the material and numbers, so taken up with these things that we lose the sight of his glory. He says, that's what I want you to focus on. He says, you're part of something really big. Oh, he says, look up. I'm with you. He says, but look ahead. Look at what you're part of. Don't get your head on the small thing. Get your head on the great plan and the great provision that God has provided. That's the essence of his third sermon. And brothers and sisters, I feel the need of hearing that ministry again. I really feel it. I feel as if I need to be told to be strong. I need to be told that there isn't any other work for me to do but to work in this house. And I'm working in this house. And working for God. I'm working on something that's part of something that's of God's great eternal plan to glorify Christ. I don't know what you make of that little expression the Desire of All Nations, verse 7, but I think it's a picture of Christ. I think it's a statement, a title of Christ. He says, the desire of all nations shall come. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the assembly is Christ. His house is Christ. And we're doing it for him. And for his glory. And so that matters, how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. When we put Christ first, yes, it matters what I believe. Yes, it matters how I act. Yes, it matters how I react. Yes, it matters whether I show the spirit of grace. Yes, it matters whether I'm united with my brothers and sisters. Yes, it matters how I speak to God. Yes, it matters how I speak for God. Yes, it matters my decorum, my dress, everything matters because he's everything. Christ is everything. That's what we're reading about in these sections here. Now let's look at sermon number 4. Sermon number 4. Sermon number 4 is not given by Haggai. Sermon number 4 is given by Zacharias. And Zacharias, the younger man, steps in at this point. He says, well, how are you going to match Haggai? He says, well, I'm going to give a ministry of repentance. He says, I'm going to tell you here in Zechariah verses 1 to chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, that you need to turn unto God. You see, that's maybe not in keeping, Zechariah. I think you've maybe missed the point. He's got them up to a high. They're now looking ahead. And you're telling them to look in. He says, no. He says, I feel the need. They've got to look in because they cannot be blessed if they're not prepared to repent of their sins. And so Zechariah gives a ministry. Now, before you start thinking he's not in keeping with the tenor of the ministry, Haggai should have come in after him and preached precisely the same sermon. They're working together. See, brothers and sisters, until we learn that we need to repent, we'll never get any blessing. He says, turn ye unto me, and I'll turn unto you. You say, well, they're starting to work now. They're starting to lay the foundations, and then you're preaching to them repentance. I think you need to preach repentance to the unsaved. said, no, I'm preaching repentance to God's people. Because their fathers didn't repent. He says in verse number 5, your fathers, where are they? Of course, he's referring to the people that ended up in Babylon. He says in verse number 2, they displeased God. He says in verse number 4, they disobeyed God. And he says in verse number 6, they were disciplined by God. He says, your fathers, they never returned, because they never repented. He says, now, I need you to know this. If the house of God is going to be built and the glory is going to return, God's people need to repent. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a hard ministry, because most of us are working hard for the things of God and the assembly of God's people. And when you get told you need to repent, there's something in you that just, I don't know, it just seems to, it irritates you. But it's interesting that Nehemiah preached that in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and Daniel preached it in Daniel 9. Zechariah preached it here in Zechariah 1. Haggai's going to preach it in the next sermon. It's almost as if he's saying, until God's people feel keenly their weakness and turn away from the worldliness that's in their lives, turn away from pursuits that are purely for this world, and absolutely turn away from it, then there can be no blessing. And I'm asking you to analyse your heart as I'm asking it. He says to be serious about these things. That's what he's really saying. Look in, really be serious about this, and look at your life, and look at all the things you're doing in your life, and ask yourself, is this particular activity, is this particular thing I'm doing for myself, for the world, or is it for the Lord? And if it's what you've got to turn from it, you've got to turn from it. That's the standard. And that's how searching the ministry of Zechariah is. So in the next sermon, in the fifth sermon, when you go back to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10, that's where Haggai starts. Haggai just picks up where Zechariah left off. Haggai says in chapter 2 and verse 10, listen, you've not only got to be serious, you've got to be sanctified. He says, it's now the 24th day of the ninth month. The 24th day of the ninth month. Mind you, that's quite important. That would be around about, they're starting into December now. Around about that time in Israel, they would get the early rain. And the early rain would be critical to whether there was a harvest the next year. Now, they've just had a year with no harvest. And they're beginning to wonder, will God judge us forever? And so this particular day is coming, Haggai. He reads that a month after Zechariah has given this ministry, but then he says to them, he says, I'm going to ask you a question, he says. He says, I'm going to ask you the question, he says, the Lord of hosts is going to ask this question. I'll come to that expression in the meeting next week, God willing. He says, I want you to ask the priests. He says, when the priests are travelling and they've maybe got something sanctified, something holy, let's say the show loaves or something like that nature, or even some of the sacrifices, but they've got something holy in their possession and they touch something else, maybe touch some other bit of bread or maybe touch some other person. He says, does that make that person holy or that other thing holy? And of course the answer came back, no. He says, but wait a minute. He says, supposing they had something unclean. They had something unclean. And that they were ceremonially unclean and they touched something or someone else. Would that make that person unclean? And of course the answer came back, yes. And so Haggai makes the point that my wellness I can't pass to you. But my illness I can pass to you. That I can't pass to you my holiness. But I can pass on to you my uncleanness. Uncleanness is contagious. He says, now, this is important. He says, if you're going to build this temple, he says, don't you be thinking that you can make this temple holy. Because you're holy. He says, that isn't the way it works. He says, you can't make that temple holy by your supposed holiness. He says, but you can make it unclean by your uncleanness. Do you feel the impact of that ministry? That was searching. People got that. In other words, he says, if you operate in this temple in an unclean life, he says, there can be no blessing. And people were feeling it. And I believe that at this point in the ministry of Zechariah and Haggai, they repented. Because he then says, from this day will I bless you. It's in this particular period that we have this ministry of, from this day I bless you. He says, the time you're in. He says, the day we're in here, and that's why I think in verse number 15 it's speaking forward. From this day forward, he says, the day we're in right now. He says, you'll go to get 20 sheaves a week. When you get there, he says, half the amount there is only 10. You'll go to to get some wine. He says, you'll go to the barn, or the seed in the barn, and the vine and the fig trees. And so he says, you'll go to get 50 vessels, and there'll only be 20. He says, everything's depleted because God's judged us. He says, but from this day I will bless you. From the 24th day of the ninth month, because you've repented, and because you're seeking to live holy lives, he says, I will bless you. Brothers and sisters, I believe we need to hear that. It needs to reverberate around the assemblies in Scotland. It needs to affect every one of our hearts. It starts with me. It starts with my life. If there's an individual here in the long to live a holy life, God will bless him for it. And the assembly will be blessed as a result. And it starts with individual holiness. And what could be the blessing if we could hear him say, from this day will I bless thee? I don't think we've proved God in a way that he would want us to prove him. He's asking for the uncleanness to go, and that's the searching ministry of Haggai. Now in the sixth sermon, which is in chapter 2, verses 20 to the end, there's a man who goes to Rubel, and this particular sermon is addressed to him personally. You know, it's not every word from God that you give off the platform. Sometimes you give a word from God to someone in their home. You've got an individual word for God to them. Haggai gave this to one man, Zerubbabel. He was the leader. I don't know how you feel about this, but this ministry that he gave him was amazing. I've written over it, be stunned, because he must have been amazed at what he was told. I don't know what you feel about Zerubbabel, but I feel the man might have well had a chip on his shoulder. You say, what do you mean? Well, you see, he wasn't a king. He was the ruler. But he hadn't been a king for a very long time. The last king had been one of his forefathers, my uncle Jeconiah. And God had said something about that man in Jeremiah 22 that I'm sure must have played on the mind of this man, Zerubbabel. God had said things about that man that just, I'm sure must have really affected him. You see, his ancestor, God had said about Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, though he was the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck him off. You got that? That's what he said. Though he was the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck him off. He says, write this man childless, for no son of his shall sit upon the throne of Israel. And that's why there was no more kings. Zerubbabel knew that. I rather believe, by the way, that he wasn't his blood link to King Jeconiah. I believe there was a law of the lever marriage, though he had the legal right to the throne, because Jeconiah, I believe that his biological father was another man, and you read about that in the Chronicle account. I'll leave that with you for further discussion afterwards. But I do believe this, the man had a problem. The man had a problem about his role and what the future kingdom was going to look like. And Haggai says to that man, he says, I want to tell you, Zerubbabel, you see this house you're building? He says, there's going to be a man come, a future king, and I'm going to call him Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, you are in some way caught up in a path of divine purpose you can never really fully fathom. Zerubbabel, you're part of something it's staggering what I'm going to tell you. There's a man coming, and he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. Get this bigger. It's much bigger than Jerusalem. It's the whole world. And he says, there's a man coming, and he's going to throw over the throne of kingdoms. Not even the thrones of kingdoms, that would be great. But the throne of kingdoms, you see, the man of sin will have lots of kingdoms. And his throne, he says, I'll completely shake it and destroy it. And he says, this man, I'm going to call him Zerubbabel. And this man, he says, he's going to be the signet. He's going to be the one who's going to wear the royal crest. Could be a ring, could be something you hang over your shoulder. But he will have regal dignity and authority. And I've chosen you, Zerubbabel, to be the ruler of my people here. He says, you need a bigger vision, Zerubbabel. Leaders do need bigger visions. Leaders need to see what God can do in their day. We don't need to think small, brothers and sisters. We can think big. Leaders need to think big. And Zerubbabel got a vision of what God could do in his day by telling him about the signet and telling him about the man that was going to come. Of course, the man was Christ. And in some way, Zerubbabel was a line, a bloodline, yes, all the way that would lead to a Joseph, which would lead to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had the legal right to the throne all the way through Zerubbabel, all the way through to Hananiah. But he was no actual son of Joseph. He was virgin born. And so that we can see something of the line of the Messiah being developed here. He says, now get this in your head. He says, you're part of something very, very big indeed. Very big. And I believe that you and I need to see this. Not only to look in, and not only to look up and look to the house of God, but to look off unto Jesus, to see the glory of Christ, to see what God's doing in his Son. And he's going to destroy the man of sin, he's going to strengthen the kingdoms of the nations that are going to be brought. And all, it's all going to be brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus. He says, you need to look off unto Christ. And so, I'm going to deal with the very last sermon next week, which will be sermon number 7. And I'm going to start there on the 8 visions, because this is the start of 8 visions. And in the 11th month, there on the 24th day of the 11th month, Zechariah begins to speak about a man among the myrtle trees. And he's going to tell them he's starting now. I'll draw your attention to one verse as I close. And it's verse number 16 of chapter number 1 of Zechariah. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built there. And he's telling them, I want you to be sure about this. He says, I want you to tell you now, the house of God is going to be built. And I'm here in Jerusalem to make it happen. And when God begins to work, brothers and sisters, nothing can thwart him. We look around at our day with such small testimony. This is a ministry of encouragement. A ministry of encouragement for us to build the house of God. To throw all our efforts and all our energies into its worship, and its gospel activities, everything. To make it our exercise to put Christ central and his house central to everything we do. And any attack on the assembly of God is an attack on the person of Christ. Mind you, that's a solemn statement, but it's true. Any attack on the assembly of Christ is an assembly of Christ, an attack on the person of Christ. And so, maybe all of us here are feeling searched by the ministry of Haggai. I know I am. As I've been sitting thinking about these chapters for this meeting, I know that I've been searched my own soul. Brothers and sisters, I believe that God's got big things for us in our day. I believe that with all my heart. But we've told ourselves, perhaps just like the men and the women of Haggai's day, that it's not the time. But it is the time for us to live worldly, secular lives. He says, no. If these 7 things mark you, that I've spoken about in these 7 sermons, God will bless his house, and God will bless his people. Shall we pray?